If you do a particular job and you have to have a certain piece of kit or equipment with you, what do you make sure? Where do you make sure it is before you go out to do your task? Well, you make sure it's beside you, it's near to you. Or a soldier, before he goes out on an exercise or into battle, sadly, would, of course, have his ammunition near him. And what do we do as Christians? What should we have alongside us? Well, if you think of Paul's letter to the Ephesians, of course, it is the sword of the Spirit. And the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. And that sword we should be keeping close to us. We should be keeping it sharp. And it should be part of us. As Paul writes in his epistle to the Romans, the word is near you, on your lips and in your heart. Now the word that Paul is writing about here, of course, is the Hebrew Scriptures. He was, of course, talking to those who were steeped in their understanding of all that we now know as the Old Testament. The word of the law and the prophets was written on their hearts. And of course the covenant had been given through Moses to the people. Not easy for the people to keep. And as we've said elsewhere, there's that cycle of trying to follow God's word, falling away, being forgiven and recovering. But of course, we haven't received God's word through Moses. We have received God's word directly through the gospel that Christ has given to us. And that gospel works its way out in our lives through how we express what is in our heart. You may recall in Matthew, he writes that what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. And it's what comes out marks that person either for good or for ill. And here in the Romans epistle, Paul writes that because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And we're just going to explore that a little about what it means to have that word ready on our lips. And of course, there's probably a bit of a process here, isn't there? Because how do we draw things into our heart and into our mouth? Well, it's through our mind. It's how do we deal with what influences around us? How do we hear and see things? And how do we process them in our mind? And goodness me, we all know, don't we? We have so much to process in this media-driven society. And we have been challenged with being able to set aside a lot of those things, as David said to us, to declutter our minds with some of those things that obstruct our thinking and obstruct our coming to know God. So it's as we process those experiences that we come to reflect and believe what we see and what we hear. And Paul emphasizes that it is in the heart that we find faith, for we are made righteous through the faith that we declare. A theological word would be to say that we are justified. We are made just, we are made right, not by our own actions, but by the grace of God. And because of that being made right, we are now able to declare our faith, to make that confession, as we see here, that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we are declaring our faith and our belief in him. This passage was perhaps quite a difficult one for the Romans to hear, to receive, especially the those of the Jewish background, because they would have struggled with the two key doctrines that are highlighted here. Firstly, the incarnation of Christ, Jesus born as a human, and also being the Lord of the new, of the Hebrew scriptures. And then Paul emphasizes the resurrection, that God raised Jesus from the dead, completing the work necessary for our salvation. And because of its difficulty, Paul uses an interesting technique, and you might like to take this away and perhaps draw it out when you're home. Verses 9 and 10 reflect the argument. It's what's called a chiasm. The argument is repeated. So in verse 9, we confess with our lips, we believe in our hearts, and then we are saved. And in verse 10, we believe with our hearts, we are justified, and we confess with our mouth, we again are saved. So it's a really important thing that Paul is saying here about accepting and believing and confessing our faith. God's call on us is declared, really, in that last verse of the Romans passage. Not actually included in the lectionary, but it follows so immediately on and is so imperative to our response that it was important to include it. How will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? How are they to hear without someone preaching? So God's master plan, if we take it in reverse order, is to send those who believe out into the world to proclaim the good news of salvation. Unbelievers hear that good news, and our prayer is that they will respond and believe for themselves. Those who believe then call on God, and those who call, as we see here, shall be saved. And so that cycle of witness continues. So you might wonder, what place do I have in God's missionary purpose? Well, each one of us, in whatever way, can witness to our faith in who we are and in what we do and perhaps in what we say. Because God's offer is to all. It is a universal, a Catholic offer. Catholic comes from being about everybody, about being the whole world. And God's desire for all people is that they are saved to come to the knowledge of truth. However, it's not universalist which will say that all humanity will be saved, whatever their choice. I believe as Christians that we come to faith in Jesus Christ and we need to respond to that opportunity. And we need to choose to receive that free gift of salvation by God's grace. Earlier in Romans, Paul writes, chapter 3, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace, not by what we do, but by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We need to choose. We need to choose between Christ and the world, as Jesus had to do as illustrated in the gospel. He had to choose between honoring God or responding to the taunts of Satan. Satan said, if, what did he say? He said, he taunted Jesus about God's provision for him. If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread. He taunted Jesus about God's authority. If you will worship me, it will all be yours. And he taunted Jesus about God's protection. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. And Jesus replied using the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, in each of those responses. And you might like to look them up. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13, and also chapter 6, verse 16. Jesus fought Satan with the sword of the Spirit and with using the appropriate scriptures in response. And what is the world's taunt against us? I'm sure you've had it. If you really are a Christian, followed by some challenge against what we believe and what we do. And so we need, as Jesus did, to claim the power of Scripture for what God has done in the past, is doing in our lives now, and will continue to do. It's an acceptance of our self-knowledge from how God has worked in his people throughout time and is working in us today. And that helps us to accept what God wants of us in the present and brings us to be reconciled to the future that God has prepared for us. Are we ready to face that future and the taunts of the world? Yes, if we are armed with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Let us pray, Lord, that we might indeed be armed by your Word to equip us to stand against the taunts of the devil and of the world as we live out our lives of faith as you call us to. In Jesus' name, amen.